Most of us are familiar enough with our Bibles. We understand that John 3:16 and Psalm 23 are probably the most familiar verses in all God's Word. They are verses that speak about God's goodness and His greatness, and they are verses that reveal to us how fortunate a person is if he or she has a personal relationship with God. Do you have a personal relationship with God? Okay, we'll give an invitation for everyone that did not respond. I'm just a little curious. Do you have a personal relationship with God?
Yes.
We'll save the next time I ask that for later in the service. Psalm 23, as I mentioned last week, this is kind of a new series to help all of us out, and I appreciate you finding Psalm 23 in your Bibles. How many of you have found that location? Okay, if you have a King James translation, keep it open. If you don't, close it. Yeah, as we go through this particular series, the only way I felt like I could do it justice is for us to read it together out of the King James translation. So if you have your Bibles open to that, you can obviously read with us. If you need it, it's on the screen. And let's just all of us read this amazing psalm together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah. So not surprisingly, we're still in verse number one. It's that opening verse that just simply says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. A few moments ago, you were lifting up your voices in praise to God, and we were singing that last song, Your Name. According to gotquestions.org, there are almost 1,000 names of God in the Bible. Yes, and all of those different names tell us about His character and His attributes. So when I was prepping for this message and was doing a little research, and I saw that number, almost 1,000, I thought for sure that if I asked our congregation to name all of them, we probably could. At least one or two. But when you think of that many names, and all of them are important, there's one particular name for God that is set apart from the rest because it's His personal name. And what is interesting is that when you read in the Old Testament, every time you see Lord and all four of those letters are capitalized, it represents that personal name of God. But it's not Lord. Not in that sense. Not in those instances. It's kind of interesting when you kind of go back and do a little research on this. In ancient Hebrew, when it was being written out, they didn't use any vowels, just consonants. In speaking ancient Hebrew, obviously you would be including the vowels. So basically, there was a noticeable difference between speaking ancient Hebrew and reading ancient Hebrew. So if you were asking, What is that special name? What is that personal name of God? Well, it amounts to four letters. They're up on the screen. Take a look. And so many of you are saying Yahweh. That's the more inclined and supported, possibly, opinion on how to say this word correctly. The other one is Jehovah. And interestingly enough, you would say, well, how did it all get so scrambled? There's a cool story about it in a way, because for the Jewish people, the name of God was considered so sacred, this special name, that they wouldn't even speak it. And so literally, you go forward in history even to today, and there's not a universal consensus on how you would pronounce this name. I want you to take a look at where it comes from. It's found in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15. God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation." So, can we at least agree? God kind of nailed this down and said, "This is my special name. This is my personal name." All the others work and fit too. But this is it. The verse that preceded Exodus 3:15 says, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." So I'm going to stick with Yahweh. But I want us to understand that word in this context. Yahweh, the great I am. Yahweh, the existing one. The Bible describes God as no beginning of days, no ending of days. Yahweh, the one who stands alone, in need of nothing, completely self-sufficient. Those two statements alone, they do not describe any of us. We may think that we are in need of nothing, but we have need of a lot. We may think we are self-sufficient, but how many of us have had experiences in our lives where God has made it perfectly clear to us we need Him? The Lord. So, I got so excited this morning. I was sitting in my office, kind of reviewing my notes, hadn't looked at what our order of worship was today, and all of a sudden I heard the worship team, as they were practicing this morning, singing your name.
Amen.
Yeah. And it just made me smile, because the music we do in our services, they're picked out a month in advance. And I had no knowledge that that was going to be the last song that we would sing before I would be talking with you today about His name, the Lord. And I want to just show you a few things. The Lord is present. And take a look at Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. They're on the screen. Let's read them together. "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, declares the Lord." So let's pretend for a moment that we're just kind of in a theology class and we're breaking some of this stuff down about who is God. We're kind of coming to this realization. He is the great I am. He is the existing one. He is eternal. And if you begin to put together some insights from these other names of God in the Bible, three of the things that I think all of us generally know when we talk or we try to describe God. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. But he's also omniscient. He knows all things. But this idea of him being present, wrap your mind around that for a moment. God is also omnipresent, which literally means he's present everywhere at the same time. That just kind of blows me away. And you look at this idea, the Lord is present. Can I personalize this for us a little bit? You're in your bathroom. You may be in the toilet closet. God is there. You're in your car commuting to work tomorrow. God is there. You and your spouse just had a knockdown and drag out. You thought no one else heard or saw what was going on. God is there. Sometimes we probably need to remember that the great I Am is ever present. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, God is there. Now, I just have a question for you. Does anyone need for me to pause for a moment so we can offer a few prayers of confession? All those secrets that we think we keep from others, God is there. All those things that we don't want others to know, God is there. Makes me want to sneeze too. God is there. But it's not necessarily a bad thing, because this next thought is important. The Lord is accessible. Reading from Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. One of the big things that happens for all of us, if we're embarrassed, head down. If we don't want anybody to know or to see, head down. Look at how this flips. When we seek God, he's not hiding. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And as we move in God's direction, as we take advantage of his accessibility, literally, this verse is so true, we become radiant. Our faces are brighter. Our countenance is up instead of down. And it's only God, folks, who can take away our shame and replace it with joy and peace and love and all of those other things that are called the fruit of the Spirit. Let me mention this one to you. The Lord is near to those who call on him for forgiveness, guidance, salvation, and deliverance. I got to ask you this morning, have you talked to him lately? Has he heard your voice? Have you been that person who has called out, God, forgive me. God, guide me. God, save me. God, deliver me. We are so stubborn, aren't we? And we are so self-reliant. So I thought I'd just bring in a passage of scripture to kind of help us relate to this part of the message a little better. It comes out of the Gospel of John, and I want to use a paraphrase for it. I looked at it in several different translations, but this paraphrase just kind of nails it. Listen to this. This is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. they went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God's light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God's light so the work can be seen for the God work it is. It's good being with God in a place of worship on Sunday, isn't it? But I hate to break the bad news to you. If this is the only time you spend with God intentionally and consciously, you at best are just struggling in your spiritual life to keep your head above water. Not being critical, not being mean, just trying to say, there is a God. He has made us. We are accountable to Him for our lives. We will one day stand in judgment before Him. And it's during this lifetime that we're going to decide, am I going to go to the light or am I going to avoid the light? And every day is a day that we can worship Him and love Him and serve Him and talk with Him. Yahweh, the great I Am. Does it move you this morning that He wants to have a personal relationship with you and me? No greater honor, no greater privilege will ever be bestowed upon us. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. I touched on that last week. That's tough. Let me just ask you for a moment. If you could have anything you wanted today, what would it be? All kinds of things may come to mind. And even if I had not asked the question, all of us throughout this day, there's going to be something that's on our mind that says, oh, I just wish I could have that. I wish I could just get that. I wish I could just do that. It's who we are. In Ecclesiastes, I love that book because it takes this really deep philosophical and spiritual look at life. If you read it, expect to have some insight, but also expect to have some conviction. Ecclesiastes 1:18 says, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. I had the craziest conversation this week. Had a person that called in, wanted to talk a little bit, and then started asking me about another person. And then I realized as we were talking, these two people don't even have a relationship. And it did make me stop and wonder, why is this person interested in this other person? I hope it was for good reasons. I don't know. All you have to do is go to the grocery store and look at all the magazines that are right there by the checkout. And you can realize how much people want to know gossip. And it's so natural. Can you imagine how many people must be buying all of these magazines for them to even stay in business? I'll move on. Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. We won't, we won't, we won't, we won't. Ecclesiastes 6:7. Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. And the list just goes on and on and on. I have to ask you this morning, how contented are you? Catherine has a slide. We may have seen it last week, but it's that one where you have a shepherd and the sheep, and they're up on the hillside. Doesn't that just look kind of relaxing? I look at that, and it makes me stop and think, how contented am I with the life God's given me? How willing am I to just be wherever my shepherd wants me to be, doing whatever my shepherd wants me to do? How much contentment do I have in my life? Last week, in talking a little bit about worry and talking to you about contentment, kind of putting those things together, I mentioned that there's basically three things that a lot of people have kind of singled out as being issues, these three things that really are a challenge to us in our spiritual life. One is hurry. We're going way too fast. One is noise. There's too much in the way of distraction. One is crowds. We don't nearly spend enough alone time with God. So I want to connect those thoughts to an interesting story. I've shared it with you before. It's still one of my favorites. I go back to it at times because it speaks to my heart. So I want to share it with you again this morning. You have this man who's in a place in his life. He's not satisfied with where he is spiritually. And so for him, he was willing to take a drastic step to try to cover some of this distance that he felt was there between him and God. So he literally volunteered to go check into a monastery. A monastery. And so the monk who meets him when he comes in, he leads him to his cell that he'll stay in for the duration of his visit. And the monk says only two things to him. And these are the things he said. I hope your stay is a blessed one. And the second one was, if you need anything, let us know and we'll teach you how to live without it. Any of us ready to go sign up today for a stay in a monastery? How many of you can spend the rest of this day with your cell phone turned off? How many of you know you can't? And you say, well, I'm not going to raise my hand to that one. Contentment. To be content doesn't mean you don't desire more. It means you're thankful for what you have and patient for what's to come. How contented are we? Paul said it a different way, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We try to have it all. We try to do it all. And God just simply says, if you want it all, learn how to be godly and learn how to be content. He said everything else will fall into place in your life if you will learn how to be godly and how to be content. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm sure all of us kind of have these routines that we do in our life. One that Karen and I are pretty consistent at, not perfect, pretty consistent at. We get up in the morning, and before we get out of the house, we spend a little time together with a devotional time. We read scripture, we have a devotional we follow, we pray together. It's really cool. And in fact, if a day or so goes by and we don't get a chance to do that, both of us are quick to say, hey, we got to get back on this. So whatever's kind of disrupted our schedule or kind of made that not work that particular day, we've done it long enough now. We know that at least for us, there's not a better way for us to start out these mornings. We leave after that. If it's on a Monday, Wednesday, or Friday, she's going to CrossFit. I'm going to the gym. Tuesdays and Thursdays, we're out walking in the neighborhood. So we're just punching out things. We've prioritized these things in our life so that usually and most of the time, they're just not being skipped. What are the routines that you have in your life that are connecting you with God, that are helping you take care of yourself? What routines do you have in your life that are bringing contentment and building godliness into your life? This past week, man alive, we read this devotional one morning. And keep in mind, when we're doing this, it's about 6:30 in the morning. So we're together, we're reading these devotionals, we do it on a regular basis. And I'll be the first to say, not every devotional that you'll ever read, whether it's Daily Bread or anything else, not every devotional is going to hit you the same way or with as much impact. But we read this devotional this past week, and we both just kind of sat there and looked at each other and went, whoa. So I want you to hear this devotional in the context of what I have told you, which is our routine. Here's what this devotion says. In our world, contentment is a strange street vendor. Roaming, looking for a home, but seldom finding an open door. He moves slowly from house to house, knocking on doors, offering his wares. An hour of peace, a smile of acceptance, a sigh of relief. But his goods are seldom taken. We are too busy to be content. We say, not now, thank you. I've too much to do. Too many marks to be made. Too many achievements to be achieved. So the vendor moves on. When I asked him why so few welcomed him into their homes, his answer left me convicted. I charge a high price, you know. My fee is steep. I ask people to trade in their schedules, frustrations, and anxieties. I demand that they put a torch to their 14-hour days and sleepless nights. You'd think I'd have more buyers. He scratched his beard, then added pensively, but people seem strangely proud of their ulcers and headaches. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So let's go back to the video. Space for God. Time to read His Word. All of us do what we want to do. Time to read His Word. Time to pray. Ask, seek, knock, but also listen. Listen. Time to serve. And let me say to all of our volunteers, wow. What a difference you make. Like anyone and everyone else, you could be doing other things, but you choose to serve. You do it faithfully, and you say, but what do you mean by that? It means if you've signed up to do it, you do it. We don't have to look for you, track you down. You just show up. And sometimes you're so good at what you do, we don't even realize you came and did it and you left. Time to serve. Time for fellowship. I know I made a lot out of our little ice cream thing after church. For personal reasons. But hear me carefully on this. Every one of us who is a follower of Christ, we need people in our lives that we can sit down with and talk about spiritual things. If you do not have that person, find him or her. If all of our conversations tend to be about non-spiritual things, that should be like one of the biggest flashing red lights that's popping up in your life. We need to be known by each other for sure. We need to share, we need to care, all of those things. But if you do not have someone on a regular basis that you can just sit down and talk with about the things of God, I just want you to try to understand for a moment how shallow your spiritual life really is. One, that you're not bringing it up as a topic of conversation. And second, you don't even know anyone yet that you've developed that kind of a relationship with. I beg of you this morning, don't minimize fellowship. Spend time with others, getting to know them and sharing life. But don't keep your fellowship time, your social time, don't keep it so superficial and non-spiritual that God doesn't enter into these conversations. We need that. Time for worship. Has being in church today hurt you?
No.
You're saying, well, it was going all right till you started preaching. Some of that message you have been sharing with me today, it's been instructive, it's been uplifting a little bit, but you've been killing me, preacher! I'm sorry. Not really.
Sorry.
I figured I needed to correct that. Let me just leave you with this one simple question. How much space do you have in your life for God? I told the Bible study class I was teaching this morning, I made reference to the greatest commandment, to love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all your soul. The second one, love your neighbor as yourself. I told the class this morning, if those were the only two commandments that I knew, I would realize each and every day how much time I need to spend with God because of how short I come up sometimes where those two commandments are concerned. When you honk that horn in the morning at somebody, do unto others as they have done unto you, the golden rule. I confess, and I'll do this one, I will close. I'll confess on this one. So I'm going northbound on Mopac. I take the Capital of Texas Highway exit. And I'm not in the left lane, I'm in the lane next to it. So I've done this maneuver, I don't know how many times, at the next exit up, breaker. For whatever reason, I was absent-minded enough in that moment that I'm in that middle lane. And so when the light turns, I start turning from that lane to make a left-hand turn. That is not allowed at that particular intersection. So I am the one who's parked next to a car, making a turn and cutting off a person right in front of me. And they honk their horn at me. And my first reaction, what's up with you? And then I had that moment of truth. What's up with me? What's up with me? So, I'm not for sure what my body language was in that moment. But I'm sure it wasn't, do you know Jesus? It was more like, do you want to talk to me? Until I realize I'm the one in the wrong. And then all of a sudden, you know, I'm going like, what? And then I hadn't seen anything, but just God just sort of, your you're in the wrong lane. And so I finished my turn going, I'm sorry. I have those crazy moments every day and every week. Because we're not perfect. And I have to step back and I have to be honest with myself and say, God, I still need to grow. I still need to change. Your desire is for me to be just like Jesus. I was very unlike Jesus. How much is your space in your life for God and with God?